There we go. So thank you for joining us tonight for our Mark class. And even though Sam is gone, man, a double amen to that. You know, it's just so, I don't care if you're an elder or a mature Christian like Lee, you know, sometimes you don't get enough sleep, or there's emotional stress or a physical stress. You break your shoulder, and it just sometimes it's just tough to be joyful inside, and that was a great reminder, because we just need to step back and say, God can turn this into good, and I'm here for a reason. I'm valuable, and my example is, anyway, great message. So, Mr. Spahn, I gave you the wrong reading. The first reading is Mark 15, 42 through 46. I don't think that's what I told you, but 15, 42 through 46. We are in the Gospel of Mark, winding up. Come on now. Winding up the crucifixion. Go past that. Right to there. I got one more little thing to fix on the screen here. All right. So let's go ahead and dig in. We stopped in at the end of 41 last week. Jesus has just died. And we're going to start in verse 42 of Mark 15. Bill, if you'd read for us through verse 46. I'm sorry. Oh, that's right. That's right. You do.
I'm coming.
While we're waiting for Bill, just in case you're new to the class, we love questions, participation. Everyone is welcome to ask a question or to speak. Okay, Mr. Spahn?
Okay. And when evening had already come, because it was the preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God. And he gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus.
Okay. And, I'm sorry. End of my screen, but you're not done reading it. Keep going.
46, okay. And yep. Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. And summoning the centurion, he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining this from the centurion, he granted the body of Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb.
Very good. So here's Joseph of Arimathea. What's another name for the council? There's a council, and he's a big-time member of it. He's recognized among all of them. What is another name for the council? You don't need a mic.
Sanhedrin.
The Jewish Supreme Court. They had power over life and death, power over really every life in Israel to a point. They couldn't force what to believe, but they sure tried. Tried to get people to not believe in Jesus. So he's a prominent member of it. There's 70 men on it, and he's one of the most recognized of that. And he's waiting for the kingdom of God. So he believed John the Baptist when John said, repent, for the kingdom of God is near or at hand. We talked about that on Sunday, same word. Repent, it's almost here. He believed him. Then when Jesus took up preaching just a few months after that, Jesus said the same thing. The kingdom of God is really close. It's near. It's at hand. He believed them. And he was waiting for it. He had expectation. Kind of cool. Because most of the Sanhedrin did not. Most of them, but not all, were evil. And so he gathered up courage. Jesus has died. Same day now. This is Friday. He gathered up courage and went in before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So anybody, why would Joseph, one of the powerful men of Sanhedrin, why would he need courage to ask for the dead body of Jesus? Andrew.
A couple of reasons. One, Pilate was known to be not a nice guy. And Jesus was a condemned criminal, and it doesn't take much of a leap to think that Pilate could have capriciously just killed Joseph for asking.
Amen. Amen. And making your point about not a nice guy, Luke 13, we read that Pilate slaughtered some Galileans, Jewish Galileans, while they were making sacrifice to God. He was not a good guy. And then, and I don't think you said that there's at least one more reason why he might need courage. Harold, he's almost to you. Bill's coming your way.
Was it not a sin for them, or would they not become unclean if they went to a Gentile like that?
Ah, this is right before the Sabbath. And remember, even the Sanhedrin, the rest of the Sanhedrin, wouldn't enter the court. Love it. It's not an inescapable conclusion, though. You were in that class that we talked about that. It's a probable, but maybe he did the same thing the Sanhedrin did. Hey, centurion, I have something really important to ask Pilate. Would you go get him? I don't know. I don't know on that. I'm leaning towards him doing what the Sanhedrin did, but great point. One more reason, Don, and Bill's on his way. Excellent thought, though, one that I didn't even think about.
Now, among his own compatriots in the Sanhedrin, if he was going to get Jesus' body, wouldn't they have a problem with that?
Big time problem, right? They was it to Nicodemus? They said to Nicodemus when he said, "Hey, you know, his charges haven't been proved yet," or whatever. Did they say, "You're not one of his disciples"? They were absolutely powerful men that used intimidation, brutality. They actually considered killing Lazarus, who Jesus raised from the dead. They considered killing him again. And then Bill, one way behind you there. I think it's Dorothy.
Wasn't he also a secret one, which a secret disciple, so no one knew that he was even interested in this, which would cause some difficulty and would need courage to go do what he needed to do.
Excellent point. He was a secret disciple because we read in one of the Gospels, for fear of the Jews. So he was going to be, the chance of him being exposed now are really high. It's not like everybody dispersed. And Bill Downey.
God would not allow his son just to be thrown on a trash heap. You can see the hand of God through all this, that Jesus' body is going to be taken down from the cross. It's going to be wrapped. It's going to be laid in a new tomb. And that, by the way, is all prophesied. So it all had to come to pass.
Amen. And just excellent. So he's afraid this ended. If they could kill the man, the Christ, the Son of God, who did miracles, why wouldn't they try to kill Joseph? I mean, we don't know, but it's an option. But more than that, maybe probably more than that, is that they said they would kick anybody out of the synagogue. They would put them out. The phrase "they put them out" meant out of the Jewish relationship. You could no longer buy or sell to Jews. You could no longer interact with them. You were treated like a Gentile. He could lose everything. So lots of reasons why he needed courage, because his risk was really high. And so, why would he do it? Look, think about it. He's not saving Jesus' life. Jesus is dead. Why risk all that for a dead Jesus? Why? And you know why. You know why in your heart, so I'm sure you do in your mind too, but why would he risk all that? Because Jesus was now dead. And I know you know why, because he loved the Lord. Thank you, that helped a lot. He loved the Lord. Lee, did you ever thought? Yeah, and Bill, we've got Lee over here too. So love the Lord, even though he was temporarily dead. Whether Joseph knew that he was going to come back alive or not, we're not told.
Well, the court was well aware of the fact that he had said he was going to be put to death and raised again the third day. So they sealed the stone over the tomb just to be sure that that didn't happen. So Joseph knew that he had promised that he was going to be put to death and raised again. So he probably also was well aware of the prophecies. He seems to have been not only a prominent member of the Sanhedrin, but a knowledgeable student of the Old Testament.
And a man of faith. And so we're just not told if he expected Jesus to rise from the dead, even though Jesus told all of them, and they all heard. Here's one thing we do know. He was waiting for the kingdom of God. So whether he knew Jesus would rise in 3 days or not, he's still expecting the kingdom of God to appear. He still expects God to keep his other promises, maybe including that one right there. He's still a man of faith, and he wanted to honor God. This was the right thing to do, to honor the Son of God, the Messiah. And as I don't know who it was, but not just throw his body out, but maybe it was you that said that, but to give him proper respect even after he died. Bill?
Dignity.
One more time.
Dignity. To give Jesus the dignity that he deserved, at least to be buried.
Amen. This is a man of faith right here. So he's waiting for the kingdom. He's going to honor God. And he showed his faith right now. All right. 44. Pilate. So he asked, hey, Pilate, could I have the body of Jesus? And Pilate wondered if he was dead by this time. Now, we get facts from other of the Gospels to see how Pilate found out. But he called the centurion, which is a head soldier over 100 other soldiers. And he questioned him as to whether he was already dead. And ascertaining from the centurion, he granted the body to Jesus. So the centurion said, yes, he's dead. But if we read the other Gospels, here's a little bit of detail. I'd like one more reader. I didn't call anybody. Can anybody read for us John 19, about 6 verses? I know you can. Jonathan, Bill, would you go to Jonathan Burt, please? And we're going to read John 19, 31 through 36.
Then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you also may believe. For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture, not a bone of him shall be broken.
Very good. So this is a big deal right here. God gave quite a bit of room for some scripture on this. We read in Mark that Pilate found out he was dead, but in John right here, he wanted to make sure he was dead. So the soldiers were given permission to break the legs of the men on the cross because they would suffocate faster because they used their legs to draw up and get some air. Their diaphragm wasn't powerful enough to pull up the whole body, so they break the legs, they can't get that breath of air, and they died quickly out of suffocation by this time. But here's the deal. There's two reasons why this is significant. Number one, God said not a bone would be broken, right? So he tells about it. We're seeing that this is fulfilling prophecy that was written 1,000 years ago before this in the book of Psalms. We'll look at it quickly. But the second thing is this. This is unusual. Most people that died on the cross, they lasted longer than Jesus did. Now, he was brutalized, so he would naturally die sooner. But God made sure. This is the hand of God that Jesus died when he did, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. So it's going against the norm of what could have and probably should have happened, but God made sure he passed before the soldiers arrived. Is that a handbill? Go ahead.
No. Okay. I'm just scratching my head.
Okay, yeah, I do that too. All right, so here, Bill Spahn, please.
No way you can know this, but even though most people would die because of the physical horrendous cost that the cross would put on you physically, he had something, a burden nobody else ever bore when they were crucified. So I've always thought, well, is that what took his life? He the pressure to bearing all the sins of all the world, and then he says it's finished.
Yeah.
So, you know, again, it doesn't say that specifically, but we know that's why he was there.
Right.
And so that could play into the fact why he didn't last as long as some people did.
Well, yeah, he was all alone. He'd been with God for eternity. Father, why? I mean, just the grief and which affects our health and our life. So great point. We don't know, but it's reasonable to think that may have sped it up a lot. So here are the prophecies. Now, the first two, by the way, about not a bone broken, are not specifically about Jesus, the Christ. They're in Exodus 12:46. It says, it's talking about the Passover lamb. It is to be eaten in a single house. This is when they were still in Egyptian captivity. Eaten in a single house. You're not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. Numbers 9:12 reiterates that about not a bone of the Passover lamb would be broken. But you can kind of see why. Because it is a shadow of what was to come. Jesus is called, what did John Baptist call him? Behold, he pointed to his own disciples, the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Lamb, the sacrificial Lamb. And so the Passover Lamb, which was a shadow of Jesus to come, they weren't to break any bones, which looks to me like pretty symbolic of what was going to come. The Christ would die on the cross, not a bone would be broken. Psalms 34:20, this is about the Christ specifically now. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. So pretty big deal, and I thought we'd camp on that just a little bit. Anything else before we move on? So now, verse 44. We've already read 44:45. We went to John to see how Pilate figured out that Jesus was dead. But now we're in 46. Joseph brought a linen cloth. Expensive or cheap? We can go to Walmart. We can buy inexpensive textiles. We can go to other places and buy expensive ones. Linen cloth. Raise your hand if you think it was pretty valuable. Yeah, linen was an expensive textile, expensive cloth. Sackcloth was not. So he brought something very honoring to Jesus. He brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, laid him in a tomb which had been hewed out in the rock. By the way, it was from the other gospel we see that it was Joseph's own new tomb. Laid him in the tomb which had been hewn out in the rock, and he rolled the stone against the entrance of the tomb. Imagine the horror. Here's the Messiah. Joseph loved him, believed in him, worshiped him. He knows he's the Messiah, and they asked to take the body down. Couldn't have been an easy task. Even if he had some help, we see that Nicodemus came along. Maybe he was there too, but just to imagine that, how mutilated his face was. We read in Isaiah, it was marred more than any other man's face has ever been marred. They're just terrible. Removing him from the nails. I mean, I thought about it, and I kind of got choked up thinking about it. I think I'd be bawling my eyes out as I was removing Jesus from the cross. I mean, talk about not courage, just courage of facing the other Jews of being discovered. But to handle someone you loved so much in such a horrific shape, I just thought it was, I've never thought about that before till this class, but I tried to think through what it would have been like if we were, or I was in that position. Bill?
Get you some idea about just how rock hard tough Jesus was. And even when he was on the cross, and he must have been in excruciating pain, in fact, that's where that word came from.
Yeah.
Looked down at his mother and said, "Woman, behold thy son." He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." He told the one thief, "Today you should be with me in paradise." And then he said, "It's finished," meaning the gospel has been preached and sins are now forgiven. We see these pictures of this wimp. Jesus was a man's man.
I'm just incredible. I admire the more, now that I've taught it and really had to focus on all the details, I admire Joseph far more than I did before I fully appreciated him. Did I see a hand? Okay. So we have another reading now, and I need another reader. Could someone volunteer to read it? It's going to be about 9 verses, actually. Any readers there? I know, Harold, you're a good reader. Would you mind reading? It'll be Mark 15, starting in 47. But you're going to go into the next chapter all the way through verse 8.
Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were looking on to see where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us for the entrance of the tomb?" Looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
Thank you, Harold. So this next part, this is single verse, it doesn't look significant, but it has some significance to it. In fact, there are so many details in the next few verses and in the passage we've looked at that I just have to decide which ones I'm going to look at and which I'm going to skip over some details that are significant, but maybe not found in Mark and the other Gospels. But I want to say this: if you just want to know more about the crucifixion and the resurrection and you want to appreciate it more, what's helped me a lot. And I can print one for you if you'd like, but there are 4 columns on this paper, and I put the parallel Gospels right next to each other because all 4 Gospels deal with the crucifixion and resurrection, and I can just read them and go, oh, there's a detail in Luke that isn't in Mark. There's a detail in Matthew, the great earthquake that terrified not in Mark. And so this is a great way, because I'm not going to cover all of them, but we'll be in the crucifixion in another 6 weeks. Nothing wrong with that, but there are other books that we need to study. So I love this method of study right here. So anyway, looking at this right here. So Joseph asked for the body. Nicodemus shows up with 100 pounds of aloe. I'm assuming they and maybe others, they carried Jesus to the tomb, which is pretty close by. The women watched it all. They watched him take the body down. It says they were looking on. They wanted to know where these men were going to put the body of Jesus. Now, you'll see that come into play. What did they see? Did they see the soldiers yet? No. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, didn't ask Pilate for a guard yet. The soldiers weren't there yet. Did they see the tomb? Yeah, they watched the men put him in the tomb. Did they see the opening of the tomb? And without a mic, unless you're Andrew, because you're right next to the mic, what did they seal the tomb with, Andrew?
A large stone.
So whether the stone, whether they stayed to see the stone rolled in place or not, they saw the opening, and normally the stone, normally round but not always, was next to the opening of the tomb. So once they put somebody in, they could roll it down. It would kind of drop in a depression right there and be semi-permanent. You could move it, but it was great difficulty. They watched all this. They wanted to observe where he was. So now to the next chapter, which is very much connected. That was Friday night, right before the Sabbath, which begins at 6 p.m. Friday night. That's when the Jewish day started. So this is before 6 p.m., but it's Friday afternoon. They're there. So they obviously go home. When the Sabbath was over, we don't read much about the Sabbath, except that they were home. They weren't out at the tomb. Now, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might come and anoint him. Did they, were they expecting to see Jesus risen? Because they too heard that Jesus rose. Were they expecting to see a risen Jesus or an empty tomb? No. They brought more spices to anoint his dead body. So they weren't expecting him to be risen. Very, very early on the first day of the week, so that's Sunday, what we call Sunday, I was reading that they didn't name their days. The Sabbath, what does Sabbath mean? Seventh. It's a number. God rested on the seventh. They stayed home on the seventh. The Jews were not to work on the seventh day, and they had seventh day, first day. They numbered, from what I read, their days of the week. So very early on Sunday, the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, so they're there, but they haven't looked up, or they're not quite close enough yet. And they saw the stone already, right? They knew the stone was big because they're not quite to the tomb yet. At least they haven't seen it yet. And they said, who's going to roll away the stone for us? They were well aware that the stone would be in place. So they must have seen it. To me, that's an inescapable conclusion. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. A couple of thoughts on that. What color was the stone? Anybody know? Raise your hand if you know what color it was. I'm not raising my hand. It's not important. It doesn't matter what the color was. But the extremely large is very important. All Scripture, 1st, 2 Timothy 2, 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable. God chose to tell us the stone was extremely large. Why would we care? Well, a couple of things. One would be this, that the soldiers saw the angel that rolled away the stone in Matthew 27. Might be right at the beginning of 28. I don't recall. The soldiers experienced the earthquake The Jews, the Sanhedrin, the evil Supreme Court, paid the soldiers, if you recall, it's not in Mark, but they paid the soldiers a very large sum of money to lie if they were questioned by the superiors and say, hey, we fell asleep and the disciples stole the body while we were sleeping. So there are three women. There may have been more, but there are three women in this group we just read about, Salome and two Marys. And let's say the stone was 100 pounds. Raise your hand if you think three women. Most of them were round, but not all. Raise your hand if you think that three women, especially back when everybody worked, could move to roll away a 100-pound stone. I have my wife, and I don't want her to, but she'll lift boxes that weigh 40 pounds sometimes, and I've had other lady employees, and they'll lift boxes 40, 45 pounds. I don't want them to. Just call one of the guys. But the point is this. They didn't have to lift the stone. Well, sometimes it fell into depression, but 120 pounds? Three women could move a stone that weighed 120 pounds. That's 40 pounds apiece. They're not lifting it. They're just rolling it. This was extremely large, God says. Tells me a couple things. How is it going to get moved? When we get there, how are we going to anoint the body of Jesus is what they're wondering, because there's a big stone in the way. Well, if there's a great big stone, how much effort would it take to move it? A lot. So how is it possible that professional soldiers all fell asleep, risking their lives, because if a Roman soldier fell asleep while guarding someone, they took their place. If the person was up to be scourged, they were scourged. If the person was up for execution, they were executed. With somebody as prominent as Jesus, I don't know what the penalty would have been, but it wouldn't have been pleasant. So what are the chances of them falling asleep? About zero. But even so, let's say they fell asleep. They're not going to notice several men coming and grunting and trying to push a stone out of the way. They're not going to hear the grind of the rock on the rock. Now, God tells it was extremely large. It's hard to believe, even if they had fallen asleep and they didn't, that they wouldn't have heard that. The story is just a blatant lie, because that's the best that the Sanhedrin can do to try to minimize the power of the resurrection. So, let's see, what else do I want to say? Entering the tomb, these women, they saw a young man sitting at the right wearing a white robe, and they were amazed. Who, without using the mic, what was this young man that they saw? A Jewish visitor?
An angel.
No, he was an angel. We can see that from the other Gospels. Luke says, tells us there were actually more than one angel. Luke tells it too, but in Mark 1, we read about one man, because he did the speaking. The Bible does that quite a bit, where there might have been more than one person in a place like Bartimaeus. There were two blind men, but Bartimaeus is the one that said, "Son of David," and Bartimaeus is the one that wanted to follow Jesus and wanted to be a disciple. And so sometimes, even though there's more than one person, the Bible may focus on one. Mark is focusing on one who's doing some talking. It says to the women who were amazed and terrified, as we'll see, don't be amazed. You are looking for Jesus. I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who's been crucified. He's risen. He is risen. Behold, he's not here. Here's the place where they laid him. I'm sitting on it. Look at this. They laid him right here. He's not here, because he's risen. So we read about this angel talking to the ladies. They're the first, apparently, to get there. You have to read the other Gospels and piece it all together. But the angel says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." Go tell the disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you to Galilee. There will you see him just as he told you. Two quick things, detail, but why disciples and Peter? Well, Peter seemed to be a leader among them. He seemed to have some prominence. But maybe it's because Peter denied him just 3 days ago. You tell Peter, It happened just like I said it would. Or like Jesus said it would. He's risen, Peter. You tell him that. We're not told why, but those are two reasonable reasons why the angel may have said, disciples and Peter. Either way, go tell them. They went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had gripped them. I mean, trembling is a physical thing. They're shaking. For a multitude of reasons, probably, but they're speaking to a spiritual being. The Lord is gone. The angel says he's been risen. Astonishment had gripped them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This kind of surprised me. These are women of great faith, and yet they disobeyed the angel. The angel says, you go tell. And they were so gripped with fear that at least for the short while, they kept that to themselves. And I asked myself, what would I have done? And there's absolutely no way to know. But these are good, godly, very dedicated women. And they were so fearful, they didn't tell anybody what they saw. I'm going to close it there. We're in Mark 16. How about that? But are there any last comments or questions? I have a hunch, because of the material we're going to look at next week, that even though there's 20, what verse are we on now? About 13 verses to go, that we'll finish Mark 16. If we do, and I know I don't give you reminders to remind you of homework, but if we do finish, I'd like to ask you if you have the time to read the Gospel of Mark. It's not a short read. It might, I don't know, take an hour or so. But I'd like to ask you to read that. If we have the time when the class is ended, I'd like you to maybe share something that you especially got out of the book of Mark that was powerful to you, or that you see as a significant message in the book of Mark. And we'll just do a little bit of review, and then in 2 weeks, we'll begin our new class. So I thank you. Looking forward to meeting with you again on Sunday.